Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 as we continue our series together. Yesterday we really reached about verse 16 of chapter 2. And really, in the introduction this morning, I want to skip chapter 3 with just a few comments because of the sort of material that's in it. What we were talking about yesterday was the nature of Paul's mission or his ministry. And we compared his ministry with what would be a man-pleasing ministry. And the final thing, we really sort of ran out of time yesterday, but the final thing I really wanted to say was that Paul had this tremendous concern for those who he'd ministered to, he'd led into the Lord, and wherever possible he wanted to get back to see them. And from verse 17 on of chapter 2, really to the end of chapter 3, Paul is sort of expressing that concern. He apparently had been unable to see them himself, so he sent Timothy, one of his co-workers, to see them. And it indicates in verse 6 of chapter 3 that Timothy had returned to Paul and had brought good news of your faith. You know, we talk about the gospel being good news. And it is. The tremendous thing Paul could say is that when Timothy returned and shared with him how they were continuing to allow the gospel to bear its fruit in their life, Paul himself received good news. You know, those who minister the gospel not only proclaim good news, but they need to receive good news. What an encouragement it is when those to whom you minister become all that you feel the gospel should produce in them. And then in verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul speaks of how both night and day he continued to pray earnestly that he might see their face and might complete what was lacking in their faith. Not that they hadn't had a full proclamation of the gospel, but there was a continuing need for growth in their life, a continuing outworking, or as Paul's about to say, an increasing in them of the level of their obedience, the level of the reign and rule of God in their life, like a plant which grows and is young, has the first season of fruit, which is good, but as it continues to grow, as it continues to be pruned, so the quality of the fruit increases. In verse 11, Paul prays, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as you do also." You know, he acknowledges the fact that they do love one another, they do love God, but his desire is that it might be something which continues to grow in abundance. Isn't that something that we're desiring to be the fruit of this conference? You know, we've come here knowing, most of us, that we really love the Lord and that we love one another. But what we're praying, or should be our prayer, is that the fruit of this conference is that we will abound all the more in love for one another and increase. I've already drawn your attention to verse 13. There are three verses very similar to it in Thessalonians. Paul continues to draw them back to the hope of the Lord's return. And that will basically be our study tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning will be a study on the Lord's return. So let's then move on to chapter 4 and spend our time today on chapter 4, or most of it, and consider three areas where we need to abound in love. Putting it another way, these are three areas whereby we should be models in holiness, whereby the impact of our relationship with God is so evident in society that they can see we are different. I mentioned on Monday morning, and I need to stress it again, that at the time Paul was writing, the fact that one was religious, or even one could use the word holy, which means to be set apart specifically for a specific use, the fact that one was holy in a religious sense did not mean that it changed the character or the quality of one's religious life. That one could join to a contemporary religion and it lead one into the grossest form of immorality. The holy simply meant that you had chosen a particular God and you are setting yourself aside to worship and serve that God. But Paul takes this concept of being separate or set apart, in that sense of holy, and transforms it to mean being transformed into the character and quality of Jehovah God. And all that Jehovah is, we are to become. There is to be a change. And out of this concept that we are to become holy and different people in society, Paul focuses on three areas. So let's begin our reading. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instructions on how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. And that each one of you know how to acquire his own wife in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles do who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before the solemn and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. These eight verses, in many ways, are among the most eight difficult verses, or the most difficult verses in the New Testament, in really understanding. And the problem is one of translation. Once the translation is determined, then the meaning of the text becomes clear. The problem specifically is verse 4. Now what I want to do is, I've got an overhead which I hope you can see, if not I'll have to just speak it out. But if we can have it up on the board, well, we can't see it. But the point in verse 4, and I'd like us to look at it and then we'll comment. The King James Version, the Authorized Bible, reads as follows. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The New American Standard is identical, but in the margin of the New American Standard, we have the reading that I gave to you, which says that each of you know how to acquire his own wife in sanctification and honor. The New International reads that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. The Good News for Modern Man reads, each of you men should know how to live with his wife in a holy and honorable way. And if you're able to follow me, you'll realize that the translation is quite different and gives a different emphasis. For myself, I prefer the marginal reference in the New American Standard. There are two words in verse 4 which really present the problem. It's the word possess, or the word can also be translated acquire. It's used in that sense. The second word is the word vessel. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 17, Peter gives us no doubt that the reference to vessel is a reference to his wife. And one speaks of the weaker vessel, referring to the wife. So if the first word means acquire, and the second term means wife, the discussion is about what we today call courting. How should a Christian find a wife for himself? And Paul says, not like the Gentiles do, on the basis of their lust or their passion. If, on the other hand, the reference is not to a vessel in the sense of wife, but the reference is vessel, meaning your own body, then it can be simply a more general reference to morality in the context of husband and wife, or dating and so on. So however way we put it, and that we have these sort of choices, it's talking about the fact that in terms of relationships between men and women in the community of faith, we should not live like the Gentiles do, those who do not know God. There should be a qualitatively different lifestyle. Our whole relationship in the sexual realm should not be controlled by merely our emotions. It should be different. In verse 5, Paul says that we are not to be controlled by the lustful passions like the Gentiles do, who do not know God. In other words, the fact that we know God should make a difference. In verse 6, Paul says that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger. Again, one has to say, just what is in mind? It's almost as if Paul leaves it somewhat ambiguous. What it could mean is this. Is it within a community of faith, one respects one's brother in the issue of courting, and that we're not into a situation of competition or flattery or bribery, but the choosing of a partner should be something where God is in control and the whole society standard is left. Or if the brother happens to be someone who's the father of the daughter, that we respect him and his role as the father. Or if we're taught, we can extend it even further, if it's a brother's wife, that we respect that the woman is his wife. I suppose we could look at various different alternative situations, but Paul is saying in the whole sexual realm, we're in a community of faith, probably we've been drawn into closer relationships with the opposite sex than we would normally have. And in that situation of familiarity, the fact that we know God should make us different in the way in which we live, and that this should be evident to society. It's really a passage which one has to apply to one's own life, one's own situation. Whether one's single, whether one's married, whether one's divorced, whether one's widowed, that the fact that one knows God, Paul says, should make a difference in our whole life. Well, let's move on as we have to. In verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. A little phrase which is beginning to become familiar to us. Paul moves from the whole realm of sexual relationships into the area of generosity. And Paul says, you didn't need anyone to teach you that if you are really part of the community of faith, you'll be generous towards one another. It's something which is so natural for Christians who really are aware of all that Christ did for them, that they would love others. And it should overflow in generosity. But Paul encourages them still more. You know, we're living in a sad day where so much of Christian giving is the product not of a heart response, but of stewardship programs. You know, churches' finances get slack, so they bring in the experts to raise finance. It's not something which is the product of the heart, but it's something of coercion. And Paul recognizes that the Thessalonians are already generous towards one another, but he says, let it abound still more. What a blessing it is in Australian society when there are Christians in a suburb and they don't count everything their own. I love it when we have two or three families we're related to. We don't happen to have a lawnmower, but they've all got lawnmowers, and they see me walking down the road with a lawnmower. I get stopped and asked, "How are you? Can we hire you to mow the lawn?" And I say, no, that's not my business. I'm just using my brother's lawnmower. And there ought to be more of it. You know, when someone moves into a house and it needs painting, there should be the response from the community, where suddenly there are people all over the place. And they don't see the removal company. They see brothers and sisters helping. It makes an impact on society when they can see the generosity between the brethren, the love. We need to read on further. Verse 11. Paul says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in need. The third area that Paul exhorts them in holiness is in the area of the use of their times and their talents. Paul's quite blunt. He said, make it your ambition to live a quiet life and to attend to your own business. Ambition is not wrong in the Christian life. Goal setting determines whether your life has meaning and purpose and achieves anything. An individual Christian life without goals achieves very little. A church life without goals achieves very little. But it must be an ambition to do God. There's a balance Paul's talking about here. He's a balance about being quiet about the affairs of others, but on the other hand, being responsible with regards to our own affairs. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11 is a very similar passage which expands it. We'll just briefly read it. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 11, Paul says, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. That's what he's talking about. There needs to be a quietness, and let me suggest four areas where we need to be quiet. I believe we need to keep our mouths shut and not give advice we're not asked for. Secondly, there's a time when we need to be quiet from ministry and just rest. Times for quietness. Thirdly, there's a time when we need to be quiet when we see someone else doing something in the body which we think is wrong, and allow God to prove it to be wrong or to change us. Too often we speak out against something and then later we have to eat our own words, but once the words have gone out of our mouth, it's too late. It's like toothpaste, you can never get it back into the tube. Fourthly, once we've said all that God wants us to say, we should keep quiet. So often people don't really hear what God wants us to say because we say it and then we keep on talking. Verse 12 sums up the right use of our time and our talents. And that is that it will enable us to fulfill our obligations to outsiders. We'll meet our debts. We will be good, responsible workers. We'll be respected in terms of the practical things of life. And secondly, we will not be in need. Too many Christians are in need of help and ought to be not part of the burden, but part of the solution. Let's allow God to manifest Himself in holiness in our life in these practical areas. And tomorrow, we'll get ready for the Lord's return.